Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father, we thank You for this beautiful day that You've given us, and this Sabbath day where we can have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. For we have assembled ourselves together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are meeting in the presence of our covenant God. Meet now with us, we pray. Speak to us. Let us hear Your voice, as we've already heard You in both the apostolic reading and in the call to worship. Accept the sacrifice of our lips. Accept our love, our adoration, and teach us, Father. Show us how to walk with You, how to glorify You, how to know You and love You more than ever before. Fill us with Your Spirit, that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that the consequence would be that we would be built up in our faith and made to become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that You would glorify Him here in our midst and in our lives in the week to come. We pray these things of You in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Book of Revelation, the 11th chapter. We're going to read just the first 10 verses. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heavens so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. May God bless the reading of His word. Take your hymnal and turn to the inside front cover. As a confession of faith, we will read responsively the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes His name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this day and for the opportunity to assemble together. We have heard you speak, Father. We will yet hear you speak again. It is our earnest desire that we will hear not just the word, your word, as it's proclaimed by audible lips, but as we would hear it spoken within our souls by your Spirit. As he drives your word home deep within us, as he applies it to our unique individual situations and needs. Oh God, help us to hear. Help us to understand and help us to obey, we pray. Help us to therefore live for Christ because of the work of your word and your Spirit. And finally, Father, we pray for those who rule over us. Give us good rulers. Restrain evil in the hearts and minds of those who are rulers. And protect those who protect us, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. We are beginning a long, long march through Isaiah. Let's turn then to chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter, and that's our intent, to cover the entire chapter this morning. So let's hear God's inerrant word. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. I have cherished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless Yahweh of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says Yahweh? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, Yahweh says, Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I'll turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together. And those who forsake Yahweh shall be consumed, for they will be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. God bless His Word. This chapter breaks down into two basic sections. There's the title, which is probably for the whole book, verse 1. Then there is a prologue, if you will. And then there is the sermon as a whole. And this is a sermon. The interesting thing about this sermon and why it is here is probably the best judgment is this is a summary of the entire book. One sermon, this one is not dated. Many of the other messages that Isaiah delivers are dated for particular kings. This one is not. And probably because it doesn't matter when it happened, it would fit. That is, anywhere in his ministry it fits. And of course it's contained in the Word of God because it still applies to the people of God today. I have to take a minute. We don't have time for me to do what I wanted to do, and frankly, I don't want to do 2 weeks in the chapter. But let me take a moment to do this. If you'll remember, we went through Deuteronomy together. I used the imagery of a keystone, that it sort of holds the Pentateuch together, and in a way it holds the Old Testament together, Pentateuch and the rest of the Old Testament. And in another sense, it functions as that keystone holding the entire Bible together. The other metaphor that I used was, think of a quarterback in a running football team. His job is to smoothly take the hiked ball and to put it in the hands of the various backs or ends who will run the ball. Deuteronomy is, in a sense, that quarterback. He takes the message of God from the first four books of the Bible and places it in the hands of the prophets and the apostles. Isaiah demonstrates this by many allusions or even quotations from Deuteronomy. And Isaiah is frequently quoted in Revelation. There are a number of references I will give you in passing, if you want to jot them down and check them out later on, to those two books of the Bible. Isaiah might think of as the running back who makes a, what's the backward lateral called? Backward lateral? To John himself in the Revelation. The sermon begins with, and this is also derived from Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 26, chapter 32, later on, in verses 6, 10, and 15, with a calling for the inanimate creation to be a witness, because a prophet, in a sense, is a prosecuting attorney. He is bringing a charge against the elect nation, the professed church of that covenant, and he charges them with breaking the law, with violating the covenant. That's what, in one sense, he's doing, and he's calling, though all of his words are Yahweh's words, so in another sense, all Isaiah is as he calls himself, the mouth of Yahweh. He's the spokesperson for Yahweh, who is also the judge. And so here, heavens, give ear, O earth. Listen to this. Heaven and earth are called as witnesses to the covenant. And here's the problem. And he uses two illustrations to describe what's wrong with the church of that day. I've nourished and brought up children. You gave birth to them, if you're the mother. You may have been there, like I was for two of them, if you're the father. You change their, as my mother kept talking about, I changed your poopy diapers. Fine, Mom, I got to do it too, my turn. But you do these things, you feed them, you kiss their skinned knees and skinned hands, you correct them, you love them, you cherish them, you pray with them and for them, you teach them, you treasure them, you rejoice over them, and they rebel against you. And it breaks your heart. And that's what Yahweh is saying about his children, Israel. He's done those things, and they have done this instead. He has given them everything a parent would give to a child, and you do this to me. And then he switches his metaphor. Now, Israel is supposed to be an elect nation. They are lifted up above all of the other nations of humanity. And man is the crowning of God's creation. And he says about this group of people who should be the head of earthly creation, you're as dumb as an ox. No, you're dumber than an ox. I love the movie Oscar, where a character, Dr. Poole, Stallone is a gangster trying to go straight, and he's got these really dumb men who are his assistants, his wise guy. And one fellow says something, and Dr. Poole, who's an English professor, says, that's an oxymoron. And Stallone says, oh, that's not nice, Dr. Poole, to call him names like that. He can't help being dumb. And then later on, he says, Dr. Poole's right. You are an ox and a moron. Which, that's Israel. The ox knows its owner. We saw a dairy farm yesterday, and it made me think of a dairy farm near Fort Scott where every evening, because I never saw them in the morning, the cows came wandering across the field to get milked. They knew where to go. Ox knows its owner, but Israel hasn't got a clue. An ox was looked upon in Israel as a really stupid animal, and with good reasons. And another really stupid animal is a donkey. But it knows where the groceries are, and Israel doesn't. Dumber than an ox. You're more stubborn than a donkey. Foolishly stubborn. Israel does not know. My people do not consider or understand. Or my people haven't got a clue. That first word in verse 4 is a cry from the heart. Maybe a good Jewish mother would say, oi, it's alas. It's sinful nation. Look at the description of them. A people burdened down with sin. That's probably from this verse that John Bunyan got his imagery of Christian with that huge backpack filled of sins. Laden down, burdened over. I read a description of American paratroopers. Many of those fellows, because they're in good tip-top shape, they're weighing around 150 or so, and they're sometimes carrying 125 to 175 pounds of equipment. Did anyone ever see Band of Brothers? How they don't jump up off the ground with their equipment? They had to be helped up off the ground, helped up into the planes, because of all that stuff they carry. And our modern paratroopers may have lighter guns and lighter equipment. That just means they get to carry more stuff. They don't run. They waddle. Because they're loaded down with so much weight. That's what Israel is. They're a brood or offspring or children of evildoers, children who are corruptors. Kind of makes you think of the passage where Jesus says to the Pharisees, brood of vipers, the kids of vipers, you're just a bunch of snakes. They have forsaken Yahweh. They've provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. They've repented the wrong direction. They've repented of repenting. The description in verse 5 down through verse 6 is a description of a human body that has been beaten so many times there's no place left to lay the whip. All the flesh has been torn off. I can't find a spot to hit you where it's going to hurt. From the sole of the foot to the top of the head, everything is a mass of yuck. And still, they won't correct. Still, they won't repent. He then gets more literal in verses 7 and following, talking about what's actually happened to them. Their countryside is desolate. That everyone has fled to the cities where the walls are, because that's the only place to be safe. Think of Daniel Boone era, people flocking to Boonesville to hide from the Indians, because otherwise your cabin gets burned and you and your children are killed. Well, the cities are burned with fire. They fled to the cities and the cities have been taken and destroyed. And all the food that's out in the fields are being eaten by aliens, by foreigners. It's desolate. They're left like, the word booth here is the word from the Feast of Tabernacles, a little temporary hut in the middle of a big field. Think of the flatlands of western Nebraska or Kansas. You know, it's just flat and there's this little hut. That's all there is. Or that little hut in a, not a garden, but a field of cucumbers. Cucumbers don't stand up real high. Here you've got this little hut and nothing is all you can see. Just greenery and this little, just surrounded. And then he gets a little more literal, a besieged city. Because probably, whenever this was written, it may have been only Jerusalem that was left. It may have been the time of Hezekiah when he was penned up by the Assyrians. We can't be sure. But he closes one section with verse 9 and opens the next section with the same imagery. And Isaiah uses for the first time one of the key words of his book, remnant. And we're told in English, a very small remnant indeed. But that's the difference between them and Sodom and Gomorrah. If God graciously hadn't given them a remnant, then they would have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah, totally destroyed. Totally wiped out. That's how bad their situation is, and they still won't repent, which is why the next section opens up with God addressing them as though they are Sodomites. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law or the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What's happening with all their sins, all the burden of iniquity? What's happening is, even though God is destroying them and they refuse to repent, they're very, very careful in their religious life, which bears no connection to their life outside the walls of the temple. And God is sick of it. The language that's used here is of total disgust. What's the purpose of all your sacrifices? absent repentance. I've had enough of burnt offerings. Hear those words. I do not delight in the blood. Because God made those animals too. He doesn't delight in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. And that blood being offered without repentance is worthless. Because there's no faith looking to the blood of Jesus Christ. When you come to appear before me, who's required this? Now, in a sense, that's kind of silly, God. You told us to come here. Yeah, well, I told you to come here with a heart. I told you to come here with repentance and with faith and with love and with obedience. And you're not coming with any of those things. Who's required this? So he says, stop it. Notice that word, futile or vain sacrifice? Empty, worthless, useless. Those animals are dying for no good reason. Because there's no forgiveness of sins. Because there's no repentance and faith. Incense is an abomination. By the way, back in verses 9 and 10, you should also want to think of Revelation 11:8, which is why we read that passage. The key in this section is that last part of verse 13. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. And that applies to us too, brothers and sisters. Next week we come to this table. What is the sense of coming to this room? What is the sense of coming to this table if you're coming with unrepentant sin? Which is why in the passage I read to you, every time we do it, those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, don't come to the table. That's the New Testament teaching that reflects this Old Testament passage. Taking a little bread and a little juice isn't going to do anything for you except bring judgment, damnation upon you. If you come unrepentant, if you come not properly judging what you're doing. There in verse 14, God talks about their new moons and their appointed feasts, all things required of the Mosaic law, and he says, my soul hates them. And do you hear this? A past president of the Southern Baptist Convention got in great trouble for saying that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. And here's where, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Like little kids, you know. God described himself in that sort of way with, no, I'm not going to hear you. I won't hear you. I won't listen. Because of what you are. We're going to cut to the end for just a few moments. Verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. And there you might want to look at Revelation 16, 19 or 17, 1 through 6. And the following description of what was once pure and holy has become filthy and disgusting. But at the end of verse 26, there is a future. Afterward, in the future, you shall be the city of righteousness, the faithful city. There's the description here, of, as Paul puts it, of the Jerusalem that is below and the Jerusalem above. The harlot city found in Revelation and then the new Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven. There is a good future. But in the interim, and that's where the following passages come from, they're in deep, deep trouble. We passed over the most precious part of the whole passage. Beginning with verse 16, God asks them, pleads with them, implores that they do something about the situation. He says in the end of verse 15 that your hands are full of blood, and so he says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Not in the sense that you can earn your salvation or that you can purify, but in the sense that you need to repent. You need to turn from those things. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. That's what law, Torah is. It's God teaching us how to do the good things. Learn it. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. In other words, turn your backs on your backsliding and turn to me. And then probably the most precious verses in all of Scripture. Why Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the gospel Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet. And when we sometimes say they're as black as sin, you don't understand the Bible. Sin's red. Crimson. Though it's like scarlet, it will be as white as snow. Red like crimson, like washed wool, white and clean. And he offers, echoing again from Deuteronomy 28 and 30, if you're willing and obedient, dealing with old covenant promises, you'll eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Here is the good news being offered in Old Covenant terminology, but these words are echoed in the New Testament as well. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your hands are full of blood, not the blood of bulls or lambs or goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash you and make you clean. Revelation talks about the scarlet and the snow. This is what Christ does for us. Here's the good news. We can be this filthy. We can be this destroyed. And still, there's an offer. Turn. Come to me. Because this God, who is a God of overwhelming wrath and fury and judgment, is the God who turned that wrath and fury and judgment upon His Lamb, His Son, for us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we rejoice in the good news preached here through Isaiah. And there are hard words, Father, for the church of His generation, but there are hard words for the false church of our own generation as well. And yet within His church there was a remnant, and we pray that there's still a remnant today in the professing church of Christ. And we pray, Father, that You will restore Your church. You'll call us back to repentance as You called Israel, and that we'll hear Your offer and Your love and Your kindness. And though we might receive Your judgment, that we'll hear the good news and turn in faith to our God. And if there's any of us, Father, here who's fooled himself or herself for days, weeks, or decades, help us to know that Jesus Christ saves us and God offers us this salvation full and free. Let us turn from ourselves, Father, to You. We beg this of You in Christ's name. Amen.